So let me just tell you to start your consideration with the question for this session in Job chapter 14. I'm planning to study the book of Job in the auditorium class for Wednesday night. And hopefully help us get through it in such a way so that it falls together in a very understandable fashion. Because Job can be seen as one of the most difficult books in the Bible. But with the excellent translations that we have at our disposal now, that has clarified a tremendous amount in terms of the meaning of Job. This is one of the major sections. Again, Job chapter 14. This is Job venting his complaints. He basically is fussing at God for his trials. Of course, he understands nothing of what has gone on. In chapter 13, verse 28, the text says, "Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day." Job's statement here is, if God notices you too much, very, very similar to a man's behavior, man's attitude. You look at something and it looks pretty to you at first. It looks nice. It looks like what you want to see. Maybe it's a flower. Maybe it's a painting, work of art. But if you study it, if you scrutinize it, what are you going to find? You're going to find flaws. And the more you scrutinize it, the uglier it can become. The flower will be seen to be diseased. Wilting in areas. The painting will be seen to be cracked. The colors, some of the colors not matching. The work of art, the statue perhaps, will be seen to have cracks in it. Well, that's how a human being will look to God. That's Job's contention. So, Job's point is, Lord, You've established the boundaries of man. You've marked all around him how far he can go. In other words, how long he's going to live. And what he's going to end up being able to accomplish. So why don't you just leave him alone until he gets through his life? Gets through with his life? Why? We're nothing anyway. As weak as we are, a leaf driven in the wind was one phrase he uses earlier. So he says, why are you taking such intense notice? Of course, now, he's speaking in general terms, but he's really talking about himself. Because he thinks that God has got him in the grinder to see if he can find a flaw in Job. And that this is what's going on. Now, verse 7. I need somebody to read verses 7 through 12. Who will take that? No.
"For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea,
Okay. Now he's caught up in some context of hope. And does Job see any hope for humanity here and now? No. But he's applying lessons he knows in nature. A tree, you know, gets old, it's cut down, it's dry. Just, you know, why you wonder why the stump is still there. Then a good rain comes. And then just a few days later, you see something coming out of the stump. What do you see? Sprouts, budding. In other words, the tree is acting like it's coming back to life. But then he says, but that's not us. We're planted, and that's the end of it. I mean, we're like a river that has its source stopped, and so all that's left of us is just a dry riverbed. And you do not expect that river to come back. It's gone. And see, what was the other analogy he used? Well, waters disappear from the sea. So that's us. He says, we breathe our last and we're done. We're done. All right, Paul, why don't you please read verses 13 through 17.
Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity.
Okay. Now, so now he comes down to it. Now it's a prayer suddenly springing to his lips. And of course, now he's already said he wants to die. And he's already wondered, you know, how come I've been brought to this extremity and I'm still alive? You know, what's going on here? So now he utters it again, but with a little different take. Now it's, go ahead and bring me to the end of my days and hide me in the grave until whatever's going on is past. And then do what? Then do what? What does he want God to do with it? Yeah. Bring him back. Yeah. Once whatever's going on is finished, then bring me back so that I can have this relationship with you again, but without this confusion, without this cloud that's going on. And he says, then he goes back to his earlier theme. Which verse? Verse 16 and 17. He goes back to how God is scrutinizing him, but still no sin comes to the fore. Nothing is obvious to Job. And so his response is, if we're talking about sin, Lord, you've hidden it. You know, it's hidden with you. And I don't know what's going on. All right, Mike, would you then read verses 18 through 22?
And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of its place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passes. Thou changest his countenance, and sendeth him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he preserveth it not of them. But he perceiveth
it not. Yeah. Of them.
Of him. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn.
All right. So to sum it up for this particular discussion, Job says, you know, not even the mountains last. As hard as rock is, it doesn't stand. The mountains do what? Wear away. And the stones erode. Nothing lasts. So what happens to man's hopes? And he's talking about man's hopes here. As Solomon would say, under the sun. What happens to man's hopes here? They're washed away, like the mountains. A man says, I'm going to establish my riches for my family. I'm going to build a great city. I'm going to build me a great name. And even if what he establishes is like Mount Everest, it won't what? Won't last. You know, think of the pyramids. If we're certain about any of the knowledge around the pyramids, it's recent. When I was in school, they didn't know. They maybe knew one, the history of one pyramid. And I'm persuaded that we're not too far removed from that. Men have a tendency to guess when they, you know, like they know when they really don't. But the fact of the matter is, these pharaohs built the pyramids, apparently, as an everlasting memorial. Well, they're still standing after thousands of years, but the trouble is, we have what? We've forgotten their point. We don't know the names for a lot of them, which name to attach to them. So the pyramid is for people to remember me forever. And, oh, look at that pyramid. I wonder who built that. Wonder what the meaning was for it. We don't know. That's gone. And eventually, will the pyramids be gone? Sure they will. If time keeps going on, they sure will. And that's Job's point. Nothing sticks around. So, we don't either. So, our desire to make any kind of lasting legacy is wiped out. Now, think about Job. Think about how he had... His legacy was going to be righteousness, was going to be a relationship with God where God was impressed with the man. And what has happened to that? It's basically blown up in his face. He has nothing. And that's his complaint. That's what's going on here. Verse 20, you prevail forever against him, and he passes on. In other words, you've got these forces going on which keep anything from lasting, and you're forever, you don't change, but everything around man does. And so finally he comes to the end of his life, and he's got to move on. He has no choice. You change his countenance, last part of verse 20, and send him away. The changing of the countenance is you go from a living face to a dead face. That's the change. You're there, eyes open, listening, talking, and then in an instant, what? The eyes see nothing, the ears see nothing, and the tongue doesn't move anymore. And then verse 21. His sons come to honor, and what about it? He doesn't have no thing about it. Or they're brought low, and he doesn't have a clue. Now, this is very important. This is exactly what Ecclesiastes says. Do the dead float around us? Do they keep up with us? No. Ecclesiastes and Job's point here is very clear. The dead don't know what's going on with us anymore. They know us. They remember their relationships. But just like if I were to move to the Congo, well, easier now than it would have been 20 years ago, but we'll just say there's no Wi-Fi in the Congo where I'm going, you wouldn't be able to keep up with me. You would remember me, but you'd scratch your head and you'd go, wonder what's happening to Terry now. And I'd have to be the same way with you. All right? That is death. Death removes us from the living so that we don't know what's going on with the living. But now, does Job believe in annihilation? No. The last verse says that the dead are still around. But notice how he puts it. His flesh and... what else? His flesh and his soul. What's going on with them? Pain and hurting. A broken body and a broken heart. Now, for the record, that's the typical Old Testament view of the realm of death. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. There's nothing happy about it. There's nothing good. There's nothing inviting. There's nothing to embrace. That's totally a New Testament concept. That death is a happy thing that when it comes, we should be willing to embrace. The Old Testament saints had no such confidence. Death was to be avoided. Death was a terrible place. In other words, here's the point. Why do men die? No. Sin. Sin is why we die. So death is a what? Punishment and a curse. The Old Testament never loses that. The Old Testament never loses that. The saints of old never forget this. And so this is Job. Death is not a happy place. It's not where you want to go. Mike, what do you want to say?
I would just want to try to get a better understanding. So back then, their thinking was that for knowledge, was once they die, that's it. It's just over.
No, that's not what he said. Last verse. He's still around, but what? He's hurting. Yes. Yes. Think the rich man in Luke 16. That's all Job knows. And David's going to be the same way. When David talks about death in the Psalms, going to be the same way. So there was never this sense of, oh Lord, if I could only die and be with you, that would be so wonderful. Job wants to die, but that's not the happy thing. The hope is it possible for me to what? Come back. Once I die, to get back out of that so that I can serve God again. That's the question, and that's what's on his mind. So there's the sense that Job thinks the answer is what? Yes, but it's not solid. It's not certain. Right. Well, the stump, some indications in nature, but nothing clear. Now, turn to Job chapter 19. Job 19. I need somebody to read 23 through 27. Who has not read? Gene?
Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know. God, whom I shall see for myself, and not my eyes shall
nope.
And my eyes shall behold, and not another.
Yes.
And my heart
yearns
within me.
Yes. Very good. All right. So now he comes now to this point in this continuing argument with his friends. And finally, here's what he settles on, verse 25. Someone is coming, and he knows he's coming. Who is he? He's his Redeemer. Who is that? The Messiah. It's the Messiah. The promised in Genesis 3:50. He knows the Messiah is coming and he'll get here. And once that happens, what is Job's hope? Notice how certain he is now. And it's interesting, is this inspiration? Probably, but Job doesn't just come to it. He's got to... Or that he has reasoned it out. Through the arguments. Through his having to defend himself, it brings him along until finally this is all that's left. Does God exist? Yes. Prove it. The way you prove it is all other options are destroyed. Nothing else makes sense. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. Prove it. The way you prove it is there's no other answer. Well, that seems to be what's going on with Job. He's confronted with this problem by these guys, this problem. He's confronted with his own problems, and he's pushed, the word is inexorably, he's pushed without remedy to this point. He's got a hero, he's got a champion that's going to come that from God. That champion will get here like he's supposed to. And when that happens, what? Once the champion gets here, what is Job's hope? After I'm dead and gone, in my what? I shall. And my eyes shall behold and not another. This isn't going to be something that somebody's going to tell me about. I'm going to see him. In other words, will Job be reconstituted? Yes. Yes. Now, some might think that this is what is expected to happen when the Messiah first shows up. And actually, there might be some preachers that will take Matthew 27, you know, the rising of the dead of some of the saints when Jesus rises, and say that that's what Job's talking about. If it is, we don't know it. But one thing is for sure, Jesus has come. Has Jesus been raised? And he promises to do what? Come back and raise all of us. Will Job be raised at that time? Yes.
I was just wondering if there we have any way of knowing. Was it common knowledge that a Messiah was coming, or was that just through inspiration at that time on earth?
There's a whole bunch in Job, and this is hopefully one of the things we're going to investigate in our class. There's a whole bunch in Job that is so specific and spot on and genius. You're going, that has to be inspiration. But you know what these guys constantly say to each other? Haven't you heard from the ancients? Can't you learn from nature? Don't you understand what you know I know too? In other words, they're saying that it's common and obvious, that you just kind of forgot it, obviously. And I'm going, really? is that a fact? Now, is Job a Hebrew? No, he's an Edomite. He's of the family of Esau. He may be the only bright spot in Esau's family, but he is. If I've understood it correctly, he's of the family of Esau. And the adventure of Job here, if you can call it that, is probably between Genesis and Exodus. While Israel is making itself at home in Egypt, this is what's going on with Esau, with Esau's clan. Very, very interesting. Right. Enoch, yes. The implication is that it's a very special and unique situation. On the other hand, there is a logic to saying, well, if Enoch still lives after he has left this plane of existence, there is life after death. And that would hold. I mean, who would have any evidence to the contrary? So Enoch would help validate Job's answer. But it's interesting. In chapter 14, he's going, Am I going to get hope? Do I have anything to look forward to? Well, maybe if I die and come back, is that going to happen? And then by chapter 19, it's, yes, I am coming back. So, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer is, yes. Now, let's look at a little more detail here. What is resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection is the antidote to death. What death creates, resurrection destroys. What death destroys, resurrection restores. What death curses, resurrection answers. Here's the definition. The Greek anastasio, I cause to stand up. The Latin resurrectio, to bring back to life from the dead. Now notice that Greek term. Notice that it's an observable thing. They thought of resurrection as an observable thing. In other words, the body that is dead and lifeless is going to what? Stand back up. It's, you know, when the body dies, it's down. Will it stand up? No. It's got to be resurrected. Then it stands up. All right, now, the Greeks thought this idea, and I guess a lot of the Romans did too, utterly ridiculous. The Greeks believed in life after death, but they had no sense of resurrection. Neither did the Egyptians. Not in what we're thinking of. The Egyptians expected you to take your body, to still have your body. That's why they tried to preserve it for you. But you were going to have it on the other side. The Greeks, especially if they believed Plato, they knew the soul was immortal. But where did the soul go? Well, it went to Hades. You weren't coming back. Remember Job's struggle. Well, the Greeks had just established that you're not coming back. So whenever it was preached, the dead are coming back to life. All the Greeks could see is the horror movies, George Romero's silly zombies. That's all they could see. And so the Greek response is, who would want to? Who would want that? And so they laughed it out of school. I hear you. But the people who love you would be glad to have you back. Think about Lazarus. Think about Jairus' daughter. And think about the widow's son. Meanwhile, notice the point of what it would take, the power that would take. But on the other hand, this helps explain the reaction of the crowd in Acts 17, Mars Hill. When Paul mentions the resurrection, they do what? They mock him. They laugh at him. Okay. So, to understand what's going on, we've got to define some terms. What is life? For humanity, for a human being, what is life? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you go. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. Notice how the spirit in the body is what constitutes life for Adam. Adam is not spoken of as living until his body is animated. Remember that. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Zechariah 12:1b. So this is life. When our body gets its spirit. What is death? Exactly. When the body is separated from the spirit. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, what is resurrection? Very logical, very simple. When the spirit goes back in. Luke 8:55, and the spirit of the little girl returned, and she did what? She stood up. She was caused to stand up. All right. So here's a little illustration of the thing. So here's life. You got to have man's spirit. It's not just the body. It's the spirit in the body. So what's death? When the spirit leaves the body. Okay? And resurrection is when the spirit is returned to the body. It's very simple. It is very logical. But this is what it means. You cannot have resurrection without the body. This is what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's right. So, resurrection demands the body. I need somebody to take these scriptures. Luke 24:38 and 39. Who? Oh, no. Not a problem. Because all the bodies, what happened to Job's body? It turned to dust. Yeah, cremation just hurries the process. Same thing to bodies that get eaten up in the sea. And their parts scattered all over the place. You know, God doesn't ever look at that and go, oh man, what did I do with all that? You know what? I lost his tooth. That's not God. Can God reconstitute it? Exactly. Is it going to be a problem for him? Well, it'll be that one remade. Incorruptible. That's right. Exactly. There it is, folks. Who's going to take Luke 24, 38, and 39? And now all of you can read again. I need all of you to read. Okay, Mike. Who's going to take 1 Corinthians 6 and read all these verses, 13, 14, 20? Who'll do that? Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 46. Who'll take that? Melanie? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Who'll take that? Anybody. I need you. Debbie, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Bob, can you take that? All right. Let's listen, please, to the Word of God. Mike?
And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have.
So Jesus resurrected, demanded his what? Body. And it had to be his body. See that it is I myself. 1 Corinthians 6. Who's got that? Okay.
Live for the valley, and the valley for it, for God shall destroy both it and man. Now the body is not the fornication. I'm reading my mind.
Yeah, 13 and 14.
But the Lord
We'll try that again. Just read that verse again. Read the verse again. Right. In other words, our body is for whom? And what does God have in mind? The resurrection. Go ahead. Verse 20.
For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.
Very good. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man
In other words, we know we're going to have a spiritual body because we have a natural body. One must follow the other. Okay. Philippians 3, 20 and 21.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Wonderful. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23.
And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Can it be any clearer? There it is. Now, when is the resurrection? John 11, 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. John 5, 28 and 29, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Why the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, what? All will be brought to life. That's right. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's a reason for all of that. There's a reason for all of that. All of that ties to what? Our salvation. Why was Christ raised? Who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised for our, or because of our, justification. Romans 4, 25. For this reason Christ died and arose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Romans 14, 9. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who belong to Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. We will be raised as Jesus was. John 14, 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Acts 14, 15, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Romans 6, 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what's being united in the likeness of his death? What's that? Baptism. If we have shared in his baptism, what's the point? Like unto Christ. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, who's that? Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's that? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Yeah, that's what you're talking about, Gene. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his. In other words, if he got a glorious body, what are you going to get? Same thing. Now, it's still your body. And it's the body you were made with. But it gets transformed. It metamorphoses. Caterpillar to butterfly, acorn to oak tree, mortal to immortal and glorious. That it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It's just not going to be a problem for the Lord. And then finally, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes back, we shall what? For we shall see him as he is. Amen. Why believe in the resurrection? The New Testament evidence based on the Old Testament prophecies. You don't want to start with the New Testament. You want to start with the Old. And see how belief in life after death, in resurrection specifically, was an ancient belief. And we just saw it in Job. But the New Testament answers the questions that the Old Testament leaves so that it is fully established. You also have Christ's empty tomb. You don't have any negative evidence. What does that mean? There's no evidence to refute these things. There's no evidence to refute them. This is absolute evidence. You also have changed lives. The power of the resurrection of Christ is to work in us to change our behavior, change our mentality, change how we see the world, change how we see ourselves. Those changed lives would not be real if the resurrection were not real. And why believe in the resurrection? Because it's the truth. Because it is. It's a fact that Jesus was resurrected, and it is, this last part, it is the one living hope for humanity, surviving all time and circumstance. The hope for our resurrection can keep us faithful no matter what we have to face down here. Absolute. It's an absolute promise that has no bearing on what our situation is here. Yeah, that makes it unshakable. Truly a living hope. All right, any questions, comments? If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is most certain.
Another question that Nicodemus asked her, how can we be born again?
Yeah, that was it. How can one be born again? All right, let's break.